Well, a little intro about myself. I've come from Hamilton, and my wife and I thought, you people cannot keep Ottawa all to yourself. We want to have Ottawa too. So we just recently moved here over a month ago. I was a pastor in Hamilton for over 15 years at a church there, an Associated Gospel Church. It's part-time, and I was also working part-time at Campar Delivery Service. So I got a job transfer and am now working in Campar, Ottawa. Just absolutely love it. As a matter of fact, one of my co-workers is here this morning. And so my wife and I just love Ottawa and enjoy being here. And I myself have come from a godly Christian home. And my dad and my mom taught me well about Jesus. They're both in heaven with Jesus now forevermore, and I'm forever indebted to them. They gave me, my twin brother, my older brother, my older sister, the greatest gift they could ever give us, the Lord Jesus Christ. They shared him well and introduced us to Jesus. And so I love to share about Jesus anytime that I can, and preach his word. So today, as been said, I'm going to be talking about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. However, we've got some problems with the PowerPoint because I got a brand new computer, and I'm not the greatest at computers to begin with. And so the font is going to be a little difficult in this PowerPoint, as you will see. So just bear with me as we go through this. And there's the title, The Resurrection of the Body and Life Everlasting. Before I start, let me say a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, we're your people. We pray that you will just help us learn more about your word, learn more about you, with the whole intent is to loving you more and trusting and obeying you more. We pray all this. And Lord, help me, as I'm going to be having some struggles with this PowerPoint, help us to just enjoy a wonderful time together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first of all, I want to ask a couple of questions to throughout this sermon. Why do we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? Well, the Bible clearly teaches it. So I have some scriptures, and unfortunately, they're going to be cut off on the screen. But the first one is Philippians 3, 20-21. This has to do with the resurrection of the body. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to transform, to bring under everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they are like his glorious body. Just a question with this. Can I scroll this down at all, or is that... anybody know? No, okay. The next scripture I have is about life everlasting. And it's that very well-known scripture, John 3:16. How about we all say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. I mean, that's one of the key verses about having everlasting life, but there are many, many more that we could share and maybe we have memorized. Is there people who like to memorize scripture here? I love to memorize scripture. I've got a lot of scripture memorized, and it's just amazing to do that. So the Bible clearly teaches the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. The second reason why we believe in it is because we truly need it. Genesis 2:16-17. Going back, I always like to go back right to the beginning where it all started to help us understand why, the answer to why in my question. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." I just love this command because God, he clearly shows himself as such a good and giving God. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat of it. We know what happens next, don't we? The devil came along, who was originally Lucifer, a hierarchical angel in heaven. He decided that he wanted the worship of God, so he and a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven, and he came down to this earth and now was tempting Eve and tempting man to disobey God. And what's the first thing he focuses on? He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you get what he says there? From any tree in the garden? What's he trying to do? He's trying to cause Eve to doubt God's goodness. God said you are free to eat from any tree, but just not the one. But the devil turned it around and said, You can't eat from any tree? Are you kidding me? Is that the kind of God he is? And so he planted that doubt within her mind about the goodness and wisdom of God. And we know what happened. She took of the fruit. It wasn't an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple as much as it's the popular theory it was an apple. And she gave to her husband who was with her. I think that he was with her the whole time they were having this conversation, not stopping the conversation at all. And so she ate, and she gave to him, and he ate. And at that moment, they disobeyed God, and they became spiritually dead. And they knew that they were naked and were ashamed. And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Now, fig leaves are pretty big. And so they tried to cover themselves with these fig leaves. And that was man's attempt to cover up his problem of sin. And so I just love God's approach. Now, he didn't come down at that moment storming from heaven saying, "What on earth have you just done?" He came, it says, in the cool of the evening. That's in the evening time when the sun is setting. He came then, and he didn't come storming down the Garden of Eden. But he was very gracious, even in this awful situation that took place. And he asks man a question. "Adam, where are you?" He knew, of course, where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was, not only physically, but spiritually. But what did Adam do? He said, "This woman you gave me some of the fruit to eat, and I ate it." You know, blame shifting has started right from our first parents, folks. If you tend to blame others for things, you're just like our original parents. They did that way back at the beginning. And so we know it was the fall of man. Sin came into the world. And then Romans 5. You can't see it on your screen. It says this, Romans 5, verse 17. You see how reliant we are on PowerPoint and technology? Romans 5. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigned through the one man, Adam. Sin came into the world. So we truly need it. The Bible clearly teaches the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. We truly need the resurrection of the body and life everlasting because of our sinfulness. Now, what is the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? Again, the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15. Some of it is cut off, so I'm going to turn to my Bible here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 54. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, just this resurrection of the body, it says that we will not all sleep. In other words, we will not all die when Christ returns. Some of us will still remain. And it says that he will, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, change our corrupted, decaying, dying body to be like his glorious, perfect, and ever-living body. How many of you, like myself, are waiting for that to happen? My dad used to say to me, I can't wait to get to heaven, to be with Jesus. You know, folks, if man who represent Adam and Eve represented us, we can't blame them for what they did because we would have done the same thing. But they represented us, and death came to all of us. We would have, had man not sinned, been living forever in a perfect state. Perfect harmony. There would be no sin, no sickness, no disease, no anxiety, no fear, no worry, nothing. All that is connected with sin. And that's not the way God meant it to be. He meant us to live forever in perfect union with himself and with each other. There would be no battle of the sexes. Because God said, I will make a helper suitable for Adam. What does that mean? It means his counterpart, his exact opposite, that complete each other. And so through Christ, this can be changed. We can be complete. We can work in unity. So this is about the resurrection of the body and then life everlasting. Now, I wanted to spend more time on this because there's a really interesting thing that Jesus says here. Now, this is John 17, and Jesus now is making his farewell teaching to his disciples. And this is a common practice in Judaism. When a leader or a prophet or a rabbi is going to be leaving or is going to be dying, they make a farewell teaching to pass on to their disciples who will remain, and very important things for them to remember. And it's also included is a prayer at the end of the teaching. And so this is what Jesus does after these verses. For example, John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the type of thing that he was teaching and spending a lot of time. And chapter 13, we know what happens in chapter 13. He washed his disciples' feet. The interesting thing is that it says there that Jesus knew that he was returning to God from whom he came and that everything was under his control. And what did he do with that in mind? He stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. I mean, talk about an awesome God. How amazing that is that he knew he had all power. What would we do in that situation, knowing that we've got all power? You're going to wash my feet. I'm not washing yours, would be our attitude often. But here the God of the universe, who became man, stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. And so this is the background. And so he goes through this whole prayer, and I'm just covering verses 1 to 3. And we know later on that Jesus talked about the unity that we could have with one another and with him. And he says that, I pray, Father, that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I believe that's verse 26. So after this, Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed. Now he's in front of his disciples. He's with his disciples and perhaps crowds of people are around him, because we know that crowds of people follow Jesus wherever he went, and rightfully so. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, I love this, what he says next. Now, this is eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know, that is, and I've added these words, understand, know relationally, experientially, you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, let's just zero in on what he said there. That they may know you. We often think of eternal life as just a quantity of life, like life lived forever. But Jesus is saying it's not just a life lived forever. And that is amazing in itself, isn't it? But it's a life lived in an eternal love relationship with God. My dad used to tell me, Roger, just develop your relationship with Jesus and everything will flow from that. So in its eternal love relationship with God, who is, Jesus said, the only true God. Now they're in a time in their history where idol worship, and there was many idols and false gods that the Gentiles brought in that were not real gods. They were all false, man-made gods. Matter of fact, I've been to Japan for a trip. And we went to this place where there was this giant Buddha in this building. And it was a darkened place, and everybody went in to look at this giant Buddha sitting there, very high. I can't remember what it was made of. But that was man-made. All these false gods are man-made. But God is the true God, the only God, the maker of heaven and earth. And he wants to reveal himself to us. And he has done that in four ways. So I'm going to go to the next screen, but then I'm going to go back to this screen after. The next screen, he's done it in four ways. Creation, conscience, commands, and Christ. There's something that you can easily remember. So first of all, creation. Romans 1:20. Let's turn to that. For his invisible attributes and attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. Now, as we look at this earth, we look at the universe, God is displaying himself to us. So, for example, the infinite universe. There's no end to the universe. It goes on for billions and billions and trillions of miles that we can't even perceive. There's no end to it. There's not a stopping point. So that tells us that the God who made it is infinite himself. And you know, I was thinking, I love looking at creation. I love just looking at the animal kingdom, for example, and insects. And I thought about bees. Bees are absolutely amazing creatures. What they do, when they're going out, they'll send out scout bees. These are honeybees. They'll send out scout bees to look for food. So find a flower and gain from that flower the nectar. And so what this bee does, after he's found a source, he'll go back to the hive, and he will explain what he's found with a dance. Has anybody ever heard about that before? The bees in their dance? It is awesome. They will wiggle their bodies, and they all do it in line with the sun. They have this internal time system within themselves. They'll wiggle themselves, and if they go in one direction up, that's telling them it's this direction in relation to the sun. So go that direction. If they go a long wiggle, it's a long distance away. If it's a short wiggle, they'll just go a short distance away. And so they determine distance, they determine direction. Meanwhile, the sun doesn't stay in one position. And they're in their hives, they can't see the sun. But they, like I said, got this eternal, this innate time understanding within themselves. I mean, they're awesome. So one will go out, he'll come back, do the dance, and sure enough, the others will show up at the same place. Now, scientists have done extensive study on this, so I'm not just talking about this off the top of my head. What they'll do is they'll get bees that are there, they'll paint them to determine which bees are coming and going back and forth, and sure enough, the ones that they have painted show up at this site through this amazing dance. Now, folks, when you think about that, I think not just are these bees amazing, what an awesome God God is to put in bees this ability to have a dance. I mean, it's wild. I just love focusing on these things. Another thing, just one more thing about creation. I have discovered some wonderful trips home from work, like going along the Sir George Parkway, along the river there. I am just thinking, thank you, God, this is awesome. I didn't have this type of thing in Hamilton. And then I went to one church, one of our AGC churches, the Met, and I took the long way, the country way. It's the first time I've ever taken the country road to a church in my whole life. And it was amazing. Again, thank you, Lord, for this beauty of your creation. So we see all these things. And it just shows us the power of God, the greatness of God. You know that song, the grass is greener when I got to know the Savior. So that's creation. The next is conscience, and you can't see it. Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says this, he has set eternity in the human heart. In every person, there's an innate consciousness of God. You can't get away from it. Even atheists, what do they do when they're in trouble? What do they do when that they're facing serious situations? What do? They call out to God. They're no longer atheists. By the way, I like what someone has said. God does not believe in atheists. There's no atheists. There is an innate consciousness. Now, what happens is, through sin, that conscience becomes seared and calloused. And this is where we need to expose the gospel and love of Christ to them. The third one, the way God reveals himself, is through his commands. Now, I'm going to test us here this morning. Can anybody of you tell me what the 10 commands are, starting from, not, don't do random here, can you do from the first to the 10th? So what's number one? You shall have no other gods before me. What's the second one connected with that? You shall not make of me any graven images. What's the third one? You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth one? You shall keep the Sabbath. Now notice, and I'm sure you folks do, that those are the vertical commands. Have to do with our relationship with God. Now, the last six are the horizontal commands, have to do with our relationship with one another. And where does it start? Honor your father and your mother. It starts in the home. We learn how to treat other people in the home. That's where it starts. What's the next one? You shall not murder. The next one? Well, guess. Okay, that's coming. It's you shall not commit adultery. The next one is you shall not steal. The next one is you shall not. That's the last one. What's the next one? Bear false testimony. You shall not lie. And then you shall not covet. So what is this saying about God? It's saying that, well, Jesus was on the earth. He fulfilled these commands perfectly. He had no other gods before God. He did not make of God any graven image. He did not take the Lord's name in vain. He honored God's name. By the way, that word name means character and authority. He obeyed the Sabbath in the right way. He healed and helped people on the Sabbath. And then he honored his father and his mother. He did not murder. He gave life. He did not commit adultery. He was pure. He did not steal. He gave himself. He did not lie. I testify to the truth, he says. That's the reason I came into this world. John 18. And he did not covet. I mean, he owned everything. He didn't need to covet. But he was content with the very little that he had. And then lastly, we turn to Christ himself. So there's God has revealed himself to us very plainly through creation, through our conscience, through the commands, in other words, the word of God, and ultimately through Christ. Now let's get back then to that previous slide. Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that's amazing right there. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave. And one of my seniors in my church, he said to me one day, and I never forget it, he didn't take. He gave. He didn't take. And so for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's real love, folks. 1 John 3:16. You've heard of John 3:16. How about 1 John 3:16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. When we think about the love of Jesus and how he came and how he was sent by God to save us, to give us eternal life. I mean, we can't help but be moved by that. We can't help it but be moved. So there it is. The resurrection of the body. We believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting because of our awesome God who created us and has sent his Son into the world to save us. Now, how do we receive this everlasting life and resurrection body, of the body? I love John 5:24. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. He's crossed over from death, to spiritual life, eternal life. Through hearing God's word, hearing the message of the gospel, and believing Jesus. Believing what he says. And then John 6:38-40, I'll just say a couple of those verses. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, to give eternal life to all those he has given me. And I will raise them up at the last day. That's eternal life, and that's the resurrection of the body in that verse. Now I want to close our time together. And this is an awesome prayer. There's so many prayers in the Bible that the Lord has given us. Ephesians 1:17-23. He's given them to us to go ahead and pray, and he'll answer. So I'm going to go ahead and pray this prayer for us. It's an amazing prayer. I'm sure you've seen this before. Ephesians. So 17-23. So let's bow our heads as I read this prayer to us. Verse 13. For this reason, verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I pray this all for each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.